The following program is brought to you by friends and partners of End Time Headlines.
All right, folks, there's many Christians right now across the globe that are being swallowed up by this compromise, this culture of compromise being spearheaded by Satan himself. That's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about how are we going to endure till the end? How are we going to endure in this compromised culture as believers? So before we get after it today, I want you to do me a favor. Please help us out. Help us spread this word. Get us out there on these algorithms. And you can do that by a simple thing to do. It only takes about 2 seconds to do it. And that's hit that like button. Hit that bell notification. Hit that subscribe button while you're at it. Because this is going to help you keep up with this on Rumble, on YouTube. And if you're listening by Apple or Spotify, do us a favor. Please hit that. Give us a 5-star review. Help us push this out. When you give us a good review and give us a like and all that stuff, it helps spread this word out there on these platforms. So we greatly appreciate that. And listen, if you're new and this is your first time joining us, this is End Time Headlines, news and headlines from a prophetic perspective. I am your host, Ricky Scapero, the founder and the voice of End Time Headlines. What we do here at our ministry's mission statement is to inform you of the times and seasons in which we're in from a prophetic perspective. So predominantly, we equip the saints by informing you of things going on in the world, and we give it to you from a prophetic perspective, but we also take time out to equip the body of Christ because we recognize that, listen, as much need as there is in the body of Christ to understand eschatology and the end times and the manifesto of the Antichrist and the false prophet and the beast system that's developing and all these prophetic things. If we don't, listen, if we can't endure to the end, if we can't make it to the rapture or to when we expire and we go on to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, or to put this in simplistic terms, if we can't win spiritual battles while we're waiting for the rapture, while we're waiting for the tribulation to begin. Again, depending on what theological view you have of the end times or eschatology and all of that and how it pertains to that. So today, I'm going to hit both camps. What do I mean by both camps? The topic I'm going to cover today is going to be relevant for the rapture crowd, whether it be pre, mid, post, or if you're one of those who don't believe in a rapture and you believe the entire church is going to go through the tribulation and through the wrath of God, and we're going to go through all of the judgments, the bowl judgments, and the seals are going to be open, and we're going to be here as the church to go through all that stuff. Again, it doesn't matter which camp you're in today, because everything I'm going to talk to you pertains to you and everybody under the sound of my voice who identifies as a believer. And here's why. Every one of us today, guys, are dealing with spiritual warfare. Now, I know there's groups of believers, believe it or not, there's Christians out there that don't believe in spiritual warfare. I don't understand how they don't. I don't know what Bible they're reading. Because when I read the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, in many of his letters, he talks about this in detail. The book of Ephesians, in the 6th chapter, he even tells us that we're not wrestling with flesh and blood, but we're dealing with demonic forces that are in ranks. He ranks them. Principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places and demonic forces. He talks about that in Ephesians chapter 6. He emphasizes the necessity for every believer to put on the armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and to shield ourselves from the fiery darts of the wicked one, to guard our faith, to guard our hearts with all diligence, for out of it comes the issues of life, to guard our minds, renew our minds daily. Paul talks about that by the washing of the word, and be not conformed to this world. And that's the hinge pin that I want to, this entire message is based on right there. Is be not conformed unto this world. Now, why am I going to talk about this today? I want to go to, even though I quoted you that scripture, I want to show you something very interesting today. We're going to be going all over the place as far as scripture. So if you haven't had your Bible reading, you're going to get it today with Brother Ricky. So let's go up here to, let's go to Matthew chapter 24, very familiar passage, especially if you study end times. In this discourse wherein Jesus is telling the disciples, these will be the signs. He goes through the whole list. I'm not going to name all of these because my goodness, if you don't know this by now, friends, where have you been? What rock have you come out under? What cave have you been hiding in? Especially if you're a follower of our ministry, you definitely don't need me to expound on this, but he gives a list, everything from, again, wars to pestilences, to the rise of false prophets and deception. And then he goes down here into verse 9, and he tells us that we as believers are going to be delivered up, and we are going to receive persecution. We're going to be hated by all nations, not just America, and not be hated within America or hated in Britain or in Australia or wherever you're listening from. He says, if you bear the name of Jesus, if you call yourself a believer and you're a follower of Christ, it's going to get so bad in the end times that you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And many an offense, I'm in verse 10, offense is going to become so widespread that people are going to betray one another left and right. In fact, Jesus, in one of his gospels, or one of the gospels, I can't remember if it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, one of them, he talks about father will betray mother, mother betray father, father betray son, daughter, wife, husband. All the betrayal will be off the charts. And they will even, it'll be so bad that they will give you up to authorities because you're such a threat to them and their mindset and to the quote unquote government of that day. And it says lawlessness, verse 12. Lawlessness will abound. It will increase. It will grow. It will maximize. That's happening. We're there. And the love of many will grow cold because of that. And we're there. Now, and then in verse 13, he says, but he or she who endures to the end shall be saved. So notice that there is a, now, my folks over here on this camp that don't believe in a rapture and believe that we're going to go through the tribulation, they are, I can hear them just cheering this on and clapping, and they're like, yes, Brother Ricky, that's the point we've been trying to make, is that we all are going to have to endure through the tribulation. Well, again, we could get real complicated here and talk about, just because it said he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. I could break down the phrase the end, and it's, and in my opinion, it's not the end of the world. It's the end of the age, the end of the church age. And I believe the rapture is what ushers in the end of the church age. Because when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, Romans 11, there is a shift, and those whose eyes are blinded by the rejection of the gospel, there's going to come a shift, and then the eyes that were once blind will open. So right now, the eyes of the Jews, for the most part, are shut. They're blinded. So this is given an opportunity for the Gentiles to enter into the faith or the covenant of Jesus Christ. But Paul says, there's coming a time when there's going to come a paradigm, there's going to come a shift where in which there'll be what is called the, when the fullness of Gentiles has come in, when there's this sovereign number of Gentiles, believers that are saved and come to the faith, then a shift takes place and the Gentiles will no longer be in blindness, or excuse me, the Jews will no longer be in blindness, but it will be the Gentiles, and it will shift. And this is where I, in my opinion, that's when the rapture takes place, when the fullness of the Gentiles takes place. The church is removed from the earth, and this gives way for the two witnesses, the 144,000 Jews. They'll be marked of God. They'll come in, and the entire premise of everything of what they're preaching for and about is for the Jews. Why? So that all Israel may be saved. Now, does that mean there won't be any Gentiles being saved during the tribulation? Absolutely not. Because number one, there's going to be people that are going to be left behind. Number two, there's going to be people that are going to be saved during the tribulation, but they will have to give their lives for their faith. So I don't want to get caught up on this, but here's what I really want to focus on today. He that endures to the end shall be saved. Friends, listen to me. We will not endure to the end, whatever that looks like. This camp, the end of the tribulation. This camp, the end of the church age, until, come on, the trumpet sounds and we are caught up in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. So again, that's why I said this message is relevant for both camps, whoever you are as a believer. If you are succumbed to what I call this flood of deception, this culture of compromise that is being spewed from the Draconed the dragon's mouth, Satan. Now, when I was putting this message together, I came across this. This is in Revelation chapter 12. Now, I understand. So please don't write me an email, because you get these people that will freak out when you, God forbid, that the Lord give you some insight into a scripture that goes outside of the bounds of the original. The original content. Now, what do I mean by that? I'm not saying that we should take scriptures out of context per se, but what I'm saying is there is some passages that can have a dual application. Let me give you an example. When Lazarus is raised from the dead, Jesus stands at the outside of the tomb and he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And the Bible says the tomb is rolled away by the supernatural power of God. Lazarus comes forth, but he's bound in grave clothes, and he tells his disciples, "Loose him and let him go." Now, okay, watch this. The original context of that is a man named Lazarus who was known, who Jesus knew and was a friend of, and was dead for 4 days, and was literally raised from the dead. Okay, and he was bound by the grave clothes that they wrapped him in, and his disciples literally had to set him free by releasing the grave clothes around him. Okay, that's the original context of that scripture. But friends, we've all heard 17,000 messages preached on how you and I were Lazarus at one time. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were dead in the world. We were not born again. So Christ came along, come on, and set us free. He loosed us from the pangs of death, from the chains of sin and death. By how? Because we obtain salvation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, for the old has passed away, and behold, all things have become new. I can show you in the book of Romans, it said, if any man is dead in Christ, he shall live in Christ. If we were buried in him, we're buried in his baptism, we'll be raised in the likeness of him. We're a new man in Christ. So there's it's a typology, it's a picture, it's an illustration. There's a literal context of it, but there's a spiritual application to it. Watch this. Just as there was a literal Lazarus that was raised from the dead, and the disciples came and loosed him from his grave clothes, when you and I are, come on, raised out of spiritual deadness and were raised to new life, then it's our responsibility through the help of the Holy Spirit to, come on, walk out a process called sanctification, wherein the Holy Spirit and his working in us, come on, working hand in hand, because I can show you in the scripture where Paul said, He says, let us rid ourselves of the filthiness of the conversation of the soul and spirit. He says, put off this and put on this, put on Christ and put off immorality, put off cursing, put off lust, put off drunkenness, and put on the new man according to Christ. So, and the Bible says, it is not yet known what we shall be, but when he appears, we shall be likened unto him. And he that has this hope purifies himself. So listen to me. We have a responsibility through the help of the Holy Spirit to walk out a process called sanctification. And you know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of old Lazarus, come on, getting raised from the dead, which is a work of Christ that we cannot do ourselves. We are saved by grace through faith and not of works. That's a supernatural event. We're born again. But then he tells him, loose him and let him go. It's a process. Come on. We get saved. We get born again. God puts in us a new nature. And then we no longer desire, in our heart of hearts, as we're born again, we don't desire, or you shouldn't, if you're truly born again, you should not have a desire to talk like you used to talk with that filthy language. You shouldn't have a desire to do those drugs anymore. You shouldn't have a desire to look at the things you shouldn't be looking at anymore. You shouldn't have a desire to do those things that you used to do and live like the world. And because you don't have that desire anymore and you have a desire to serve Christ, the Holy Spirit will help you be loosed from those old grave clothes, which we would call the flesh and the carnal nature. Now, I know that was a long, long explanation for Revelation 12, where I'm going. Now, keep that in mind, because that was one of the best examples I could probably get of this. Now, when we go to Revelation 12, there's a great sign appears in heaven. Now, this is in the tribulation, but John, it's interesting because John describes an event also that took place in ages past, wherein which Satan is cast out of heaven, and he takes a third of the angels with him, and he was cast out of heaven. We all read that. I mean, we understand. You read the book of Ezekiel, you read the book of Isaiah, it talks about this. And then Satan is in the garden at the very beginning, and he tempts Adam and Eve. Where did Satan come from? He came out of heaven. He was expelled from heaven. He's a spirit, but he has to take on a flesh, a body. He has to have a body to embody himself. So he took upon himself the form of a serpent. He went into a serpent. He embodied a serpent that, by the way, Josephus said that serpents used to walk on 2 feet. And Josephus also talks about how the animal kingdom used to be able to communicate with mankind. But the communication was severed through the fall of Adam. And because the serpent was used by Satan, the serpent was cursed by God. Read it in the book of Genesis. And therefore, the legs were removed from the serpent, and thus was fulfilled, on your belly you shall go all the days of your life. But don't miss it. You go to Revelation 12. He said there's a great sign appearing in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a head of garland of 12 stars. And then being with child, she cried out in labor and pain to give birth. This is a picture of Israel giving birth to Yeshua, the Messiah. And then there is the great red dragon that is there to try to destroy the man-child, or Yeshua. He's not successful with this. We go all the way down here, and I want to, in verse 15, it says, the serpent spews water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman. Again, the woman is Israel, so that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. So that's the literal interpretation of that, okay? So, again, Satan will be responsible to carry out a flood against Israel to cause her to be carried away. Now, scholars have speculated, is this a literal flood, or what exactly this could mean? Is it a flood of immorality? Is it a flood of persecution? So, I want to home in today, and I want to tell you that I believe in this hour, Satan is releasing a flood out of his mouth that is causing a lot of Christians to be carried away in this hour. And they're being carried away, listen to me, by this flood of this culture of compromise. Let me say that one more time. I believe Satan, Hasatan, the serpent, the dragon, the Dracona, he is opening his mouth and he is spewing water. He's causing a flood to cause believers in this hour to be carried away, swept away, removed from their foundation, removed from where they stand. Come on, let he who stands take heed lest he fall, your Bible says. But they're getting swept away by this flood of this culture of compromise. So that, my friends, this 20 minutes that I just went in was an introduction to this message. Now we're going to get into the meat of it. See, when you go into the story of the children of Israel in Egyptian bondage, and then we all know this story, they transition out of captivity and they go into the wilderness. From the wilderness, there's a remnant that survived. Not all of them made it, but there was a remnant that made it into the promised land. Friends, do you know that this is a picture of every believer? Because Egypt represents bondage and slavery. The wilderness represents sonship, and the promised land represents the soldier. Let me explain to you. We were all, the book of Ephesians says, that we all once had our conversation influenced by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works through the children of disobedience. We were all slaves to Satan. The Bible says the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. But when you come to Christ, those chains are loosed. You're set free from your slavery, from your bondage, your captivity. Then you transition, watch this, from slavery and captivity of the world, you transition to your wilderness. This is the sonship state. This is where the children of Israel had to learn that Yahweh, that God was their father. They had to lean on and depend on God to protect them, defend them, keep them, preserve them, prosper them, shield them, bless them. Come on, this is the sonship state. This is the transition of where they learned that he is the father. It was in the wilderness. It was through that process from going from Egypt to the wilderness that they learned that, come on, that God is their provider. He's Jehovah Jireh. They learned in that process, he revealed himself as Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord, your healer. Remember that? That's in the book of Exodus. All this was revealed to them. They learned that he was their right hand, their shield, their defender, their protector. He would send them angels to protect them. He would send them a cloud by day and a fire by night to protect them. He would split the Red Sea to protect them and preserve them. He would, he would swallow up the chariots of their enemies to protect them. He would send a rock that would send water from it to give them something, to give them drink. He would send manna from heaven daily, so that they wouldn't starve in the wilderness. So this is the sonship state. You know what this represents? This represents us as believers when we're brought out of bondage, brought out of captivity, brought out of our sin. Then we learn the elementary principles, Hebrews, that Paul calls in Hebrews the six elementary principles of God. We learn the principles of tithing. Why do we need, listen, I know a lot of people don't tithe anymore because we've got a whole generation that are biblically ignorant. And you've been taught by some preacher, some YouTube preacher, or somebody out there that tithing is irrelevant today and it was under the law. And I'm not going to spend 45 minutes and do a teaching on tithe. We've got archives on it. Tithing was instituted before the law of Moses. Abraham did it to Melchizedek. I can take you to Hebrews chapter 7. And even there it says, here, mortal men, give their tithes. That was present tense in Paul's day after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was not in the Old Testament. And that was after the resurrection. They still understood and they practiced, come on, the covenant of tithing. You're looking at a preacher that represents, as for me and my house, and as for me and my house, we have tithed for 23 years and God has been faithful, not just financially. He's been faithful to his word. In Malachi 3, he says, "Try me not herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven. See if I will not pour you out blessings that you have not room enough to receive it. See if I will not rebuke to devour for your name's sake. And I can testify to you today before you and before the presence of the Lord that God has been faithful to his word." So I'm trying to tell you, that's just one principle. God teaches this in the sonship state. In your wilderness is where you learn to honor God in your finances. You begin to learn that he is still Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. You learn that he is still Jehovah. Come on. He is still Jehovah Shalom. He is the Prince of Peace. He's still our banner. He's still our shepherd. He's still our Messiah. You learn how to pray in this state. In this sonship state, Matthew chapter 6, when you pray, when you give, and when you fast, you learn these elementary principles of Christ. Okay? But then, listen, it's in this state that a lot of us still depend on somebody else to pray for us, somebody else to stand in the gap for us, somebody else to contend for us, somebody else to fast for us, somebody else to help us and equip us. But you know what God wants to do? He wants to take you from slavery to bondage out of your sin. He wants to make you go through a wilderness where he's going to equip you and teach you the elementary principles. But then eventually he wants you to graduate to a soldier. What am I talking about? A soldier. 2 Timothy 2, let me pull this up. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look what it says here. This is in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. You therefore must endure. Somebody say, I am called to endure. You therefore must endure hardship. Uh-oh. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What did he call us, church? A soldier. Of Jesus Christ. Now look what he says here. And let me stop here. Let me just say this. Now, when we talk about soldiers and military, it's a military term here. I thought about this when I was putting this message together. At one time, and I don't know if that's the case now. I don't know if it's probably not even the same anymore because this weak, passive, woke culture has destroyed everything. So I wouldn't doubt it if they don't even do this anymore. But at one time, if you was to enlist into the military, you would go through what was known as boot camp or basic training. Now, what this is basically it's an intensive and rigorous program. Listen to this, designed to transform average civilians into soldiers. Oh, come on. Are you hearing me? Military boot camp, aka basic training, is an intensive and rigorous program designed specifically to transform average civilians into soldiers. Can I tell you, the wilderness is the military boot camp and basic training with the entire purpose not to destroy you. Remember the children of Israel? I'm telling you, when they were put in the boot camp and they were put in basic training by God and they got a little bit thirsty and they got a little bit hungry and they got a little bit too hot and their feet started hurting and they started going through these trials and it looked like they weren't going anywhere and Pharaoh was still breathing down their neck. What was they doing? They begin to grumble. They begin to complain. They begin to say things to Moses that was borderline blasphemous. And they would say, "Why did you lead us out here to kill us, Moses? We would have been better to stay in captivity and bondage in Egypt with the leeks and the onions and the garlics, where we knew, at least we knew every single day what we was going to be facing, what we was going to be dealt with." They were, listen to me, I'm preaching today, they were comfortable in their compromise and their culture of complacency. Are you hearing me today? They were comfortable in that state, and they were so comfortable in their compromise that they didn't even realize that it was absolute, it was bondage. Although for 400 years, think about how many generations passed in 400 years, they cried out for God to deliver them. But yet when God does deliver them, finally frees them, leads them out by the hand of Moses, delivers them out of bondage, only for them to go to the wilderness, aka boot camp, basic training, and it's hard, it's rigorous, it's trying. I'm going to use a term here that the Apostle Paul used. He said, "You must endure hardship," and because it was hard, the children of Israel, we find them complaining and murmuring against God and against the leadership that God raised up to deliver them out of this. But friends, listen to this. Let me go back to this. In a military boot camp basic training, you arrive and you go through basic medical exams, paperwork, then you're issued a uniform. This is your basic gear. Come on, your armor. Then the males and females are given specific haircuts. They change your identity. Oh, listen, I know where I'm going with this. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear what I'm saying here today. God wants to change your identity. When you get born again, friends, God changes your identity. It is no longer the old man anymore. But the problem is, and the reason why I have to come on here today and preach this, is because I am seeing, listen, people that claim to be born again and say they were born again, but when I look at them and I see the fruit, I see their actions, I hear what's coming out of their mouth, I see what they're a part of, what they're programmed with, what they're plugged into, who they're yoked with, the things they're doing, I question, wait a minute, you definitely didn't go through the same boot camp and the same basic training I did when I got saved, because I'll get into that in just a moment. But my Bible says that when you're born again, he takes off the old man and he wants to put on the new man in you, which is after Christ Jesus. Well, you know what that means? You're not going to look the same. You're not going to talk the same. You're not going to act the same. Do I got anybody out here that's listening by Apple, by Spotify, you're watching by Rumble, watching by YouTube, anybody in the chat that knows what I'm talking about today? When you got born again, God brought you out of Egypt and he took you into the wilderness, into this boot camp, into this intensive training, and begin to sanctify you and begin to set you apart, and all of you, and listen, you can really know and identify those individuals that's been through God's boot camp, because when they come out of the basic training program, are you hearing me? All their friends and family don't even recognize them. Who are you? I mean, you physically pretty much look the same a little bit, but something about you's changed. Your walk has changed. Your conversations are different. How come I don't hear you say those four-letter words anymore? How come you don't talk vulgarity anymore? How come you don't make those offensive jokes anymore? How come you don't want to watch that show anymore? How come you don't want to go down to that bar anymore? Wait a minute. Aren't you the same one that used to drink a six-pack of beer every single day, and you're telling me you don't want to drink anymore? Aren't you the same one that used to always want to go and roll up a joint and smoke at least two times a week or three times or every week, and now you're saying that there's no high like the Most High? What are you talking about? Is there anybody out there that can understand what I'm saying today? Then listen to this. Then during boot camp, you every single day you wake up. There's an appointed time. You wake up early in the morning and you begin to run. You do push-ups. You do sit-ups. You do other exercises. And you begin, you learn to push your body beyond what you believe is its limitations. Why are they doing this? Because they hate you? Because they're trying to get you to quit? No, they're trying to challenge you to become a soldier. You came in as a citizen, but they're transforming you to a soldier. You know why they're doing this? It's not because they want you dead. It's not because they want you to throw in the towel and quit. It's not because they want to see you hurt. It's because, listen to me, because they know that if you get into a real life scenario and you get out on a battlefield and you've got a real gun in your hand and you've got a real scenario, if you're not properly equipped, properly trained and conditioned, you will die on the battlefield. And not only will you be in danger, but you'll put your entire, come on, team in danger. Come on, I'm preaching today. I'm trying to tell you, friends, God wants us to have a disciplined, self-denying, crucified life. So not because he hates us, not because he desires us to fail and be miserable and keep us from being happy, because he wants us to endure hardship as a good soldier. Why? Because there is going to be situations in which we're going to endure. We're going to be put right in the middle of, right faced into it. And listen, if we don't know how to pray ourselves out of a wet paper sack, if we don't know how to call on God, if we don't know how to put our armor on, if we don't know how to endure through those trials, then listen, I'm going to tell you, it won't matter about a tribulation. It won't matter about a rapture, because we'll die on the battlefield before we ever get to that point. So let me go back over to 2 Timothy. Look at this. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He's transforming us into a soldier of Christ. Now look what verse 4 says. No one engaged in warfare, oh, here it is, entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. What in the world is Paul talking about here? Let me read it from the New Living Translation. Soldiers, don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. Let me tell you what the affairs of the civilian life are. When I looked up this word entangles. That's another word that Paul used. Entangles himself with the affairs of this life. The word entangles means to cause to become twisted together with or caught in. Getting involved in difficulties or complicated circumstances from which it is difficult to escape. Oh, you know what God is saying here? That if we're going to be a good soldier of Christ, it's going to require us, come on, to watch out for and avoid things that is going to cause difficulties and complications and circumstances wherein which it's going to be difficult to escape. Listen to me. If you think you're going to go on a battlefield intoxicated and win against the enemy, you got another thing coming. You think you're going to sit around and not have no prayer life, and you're gonna defeat the enemy and get victory, you got another thing coming. If you think that you can bar hop and you can club hop and that you can be yoked with people that are pulling you down and pulling you away from Christ and living in a culture of compromise, then you've got it twisted, friend. That's not what your Bible teaches. In fact, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, John warns us, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves this world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all of these things are the affairs of life that are not of the Father, but are of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. This is what irks me, friends. This is what irks me about the sermons I hear today. These sermons that are preached, that's what's popular, what's ear tickling, what draws crowds. But it avoids any cultural conversation. It avoids anything that's a hot button of topics or controversy. It avoids things like the shedding of innocent blood. Oh, we can't talk about that. We can't talk about taking an innocent child from a mother's womb. We can't talk about the alphabet community. We can't talk about compromised preachers and pastors that advocate this stuff, that are openly homosexuals, and they have pulpits and they have churches and they have a flock under them. Well, we can't talk about that, Brother Ricky. We can't talk about these things because they're controversial. But instead, we're flooded with self-help, better you, gaining influence, gaining notoriety, getting a following. This is what we're flooded with today. And we, again, I want to say something. You need to hear this. It is impossible for the church to conform to the world and expect to influence the world. You need to write that down. It is impossible for the church to conform to the world and expect to influence and change the world. It's not going to happen, friend. I wrote this down when I'm taking notes. I pulled this up from a sermon I did many years ago, but this is so relevant to this. Years ago, we had a generation that grew and raised its own food sources. They ate things that naturally came from the earth, and as a result, many of our grandparents lived to be very old with tons of health problems despite eating what many doctors today tell us not to eat. Think about it. Then came the next generation after that generation passed away, and then they began to alter and introduce what was called genetic modification, processed foods, and etc. As a result, the foods we once ate that gave us the proper nutrition, the proper vitamins, the proper minerals, and everything that we were supposed to eat were suppressed and removed as a result. Consequently, the results of this was manifested in shorter lifespans, more sicknesses and diseases that half of the old timers never even heard of, like autism, fibromyalgia, ADD, ADHD, digestive diseases, gluten allergies, celiac disease, and huge spikes in Alzheimer's, and the list goes on. Friends, the same can be said about the church. There was an entire generation that read the word, acted on the word, and saw the word made alive in their lives. They believed in the entire Bible, not just portions that were popular or portions that didn't offend anybody or were culturally relevant for their day. They kept all of the word and operated in the fullness and the power of the Holy Ghost. They witnessed, saw, and experienced signs, wonders, and miracles. They saw miraculous healing. They cast out devils, and they preached the gospel, resulting in thousands coming to the Lord. Today, we pick and choose what to read from the Word of God, based on our own liking, our own desires. Like a buffet spread, we've watered down diluted translations that have stripped the supernatural of God from the Word. We've come in just like in our food supply that's been introduced with all kinds of unnatural chemicals and additives that's causing harm to the body. We've come along, we've made new translations, there's translations, guys, that are out there that are not even translations. They're commentaries that's been created as Bibles, and they've stripped the Word of God of everything that can transform your life. We have pulpits filled with preachers that are not feeding their sheep the fullness of the gospel, but are presenting a modified, diluted, powerless, convictionless, unoffendable gospel that is all it's doing is leaving an entire generation of weak, undisciplined, anemic, powerless, and no victory over the flesh saints in the body of Christ. Come on, can I get an amen in the chat room if anybody knows what I'm talking about today? And as a result of this, we now, do you know that the National Geographic comes out with this, the wildlife committees come out, and they always tell us, this is the endangered species list. These are the top animals that are now on the endangered species list. If we don't do something to save our planet and this and that, then these are going to become extinct. Well, let me give you seven core teachings of the church today that are on the endangered list. Ready? This is what's on the endangered list. And if we don't have a generation that stands up and preserves these teachings, then friends, you know what's going to happen? This is going to help usher in and accelerate the falling away of the church. And it tells us in Thessalonians that Paul talks about this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is going to help usher in many departing from the faith. Why? Because we're losing core teachings that are now on the endangered list because of this compromise, this culture of compromise that is being flooded. This Satan is spewing this flood of compromise, and it's going right into the church. Here it is. Number one, the message of the cross. Number two, the preaching and teaching of the blood of Jesus. Number three, the message of repentance. Number four, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, period. No other way to heaven. Number five, the preaching of the baptism and power of the Holy Ghost. Number six, that there's a literal heaven and hell. And number seven, on sin and the consequences thereof. These seven core teachings, which Paul calls elementary principles, have now become what I call on the endangered list of becoming extinct in the body of Christ today. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's what your Bible says in the book of James. Yet there's many of you out there, you call yourself the friend of God, and yet you're no different than the world. You're in relationship with the world. You love the world. You love the system. You love the culture. You partake of this stuff. You partake of this nonsense. You laugh at the off-color jokes. You entertain yourself with this stuff that, again, that God says is blasphemous, that is vulgar, that is filth, that is lasciviousness. Yet he says that you are an adulterer and adulteresses. Why? Because you've made friendship with the world, that it's enmity with God, because the world hates God. All these actors and actresses that we pay to go see because we want to see their movies, listen, most of them, they hate God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, Paul said, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Yet in the church today, this teaching is not even applicable today. It's not being preached. You've got all kinds of unequally yoked Christians out there. You've got non-believers marrying believers and believers marrying non-believers. And then we wonder why there's such hell breaking loose in the church. He says, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with the unbeliever? Friends, I'm telling you, there's churches that are filled with witches and sorcerers and warlocks and New Age and occultists. And most Christians have no discernment, and they can't even discern these people that call themselves Christians are not truly Christians. They practice the occult. They practice witchcraft. They practice New Age, but they call themselves Christians. There's even a whole group called Christian witches, which again, in the eyes of God, there's no such thing. But they've labeled themselves with this. Why? Because there's no separation. God says, don't you know that you're the temple of the living God? And he says, come out from among them and be separate and don't touch what is unclean, and I will receive you and I'll be a father to you and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Come on, this should break our hearts, guys. Let me give you a self-examination test that you can take to let, this is going to show you if you're really, truly spending time in God's word in his presence. If you can partake of things, hang out with people, and do things that the Bible clearly calls sinful, wicked, immoral, and darkness, and it doesn't faze you and it doesn't bother you, friend, there is something dramatically wrong there. Because when I read the more I read the word, the more I get into his presence And the more I dig into my personal devotion time, the more convicted I am. Even if I start veering off and I start compromising in an area just a little bit, you know, the small foxes that spoil the vine. I'm not talking about going out here and committing adultery on my wife or beating my kids. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the small foxes that spoil the vine. I'm talking about maybe watching this program on television or turning on the radio to this or saying something I shouldn't say. And the more time I spend in his presence and the more time I spend in his word, you know what I realize? What am I doing? I'm a son. I'm a daughter. I'm hurting my father, my heavenly father. I want you to change your perspective on this. This is not a, well, I can't do this. I can't do that. God doesn't want me to have any more fun. He's just restricting me. It's all about restrictions. No, listen, our Heavenly Father loves us so much and he's so jealous over us, not because he wants to keep us a puppet on a string, not because he wants to suppress us down and keep us out of fun and keep us miserable. No, he is protecting us and he loves us and he longs for, friend, I'm going to tell you something. When I got this revelation one time, it broke me and it made me weep. And this is that God longs for you to be in his presence far greater than we long to be in his presence. I want to say that again. Did you know that God longs, he has a greater desire to be in your prayer. He wants to be with you much greater than what we want to be with him. This is what he wants. Ever since the beginning, God wanted a family. Ever since the beginning, he wanted a family. Come on, I could go down that whole line real quick. In the beginning, God created the sons of God and the sons of morning. He created the angels. This is in the book of Job. He created a family. But then that went south because Lucifer, come on, he lifted himself up in pride and he revolted against God and a third of the angels went with him. And then God says, you know what? I'm going to start over with Adam. And he started out and he created a family in the garden called Adam and Eve. And then they failed him. And then that broke his heart. And then he goes down the list and he keeps going. He creates a lineage out of Abraham. And then he creates Israel and all three. And every one of them kept failing and failing and failing. And eventually he says, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to go with my plan that I had concealed from the foundation of the earth. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Therefore, God, the Father knew that he was going to take his own blood. There was only begotten son, and he was going to create a heavenly family that would be bought and paid for in full by his son, Jesus Christ. And then he was going to create a new heaven and a new earth. It all planned. Come on, John 15 says, behold, I go and prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. And if I said these things and I told you these things, I will come again and receive you unto myself that where I am, you may be also. So guys, where is the lovers of God today? Friends, you can't say you love God and your life is no different than when you got saved. You can't say you love God and you can say GD. You can blaspheme God and not blink an eye, but yet you love God. You say you love God, but yet you commit adultery on your wife. You say you love God, but you never want to go to the house of God. You don't want to hear the word. You don't want to read the word. You don't want to spend time in his presence. Friend, do you know the Bible says he that says he loves God and keeps not his commandments is a liar. That's the Bible, not me. And the truth is not in him. When I read this Bible, friend, I am seeing a totally different walk with God expected of believers than what I'm seeing demonstrated from the so-called church today. Let me give you another example. Let's go to 1 Peter 4:3-5. Look what the Apostle Paul says here. And I'm going to read this from two versions, two translations, the New King James, and then I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. I'll show you why in just a second. Look what he says. For we have spent enough of our past For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, we walked in lust, drunkenness, rivalries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Now look at this. So notice here he says, we've spent enough of our time in the past, before Christ, before getting saved, doing the will of the Gentiles, walking according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air. Okay? In lewdness, lust, drunkenness, all these things. Now look at this. In verse 4, in regard to these, and we just went over what these are, they as in them, they as in your friends, your family, your relatives, your neighbors, your co-workers, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, let me read this from the New Living Translation. You have had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy. Their immorality, their lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. Of course, your former friends, I got your attention, are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood. Interesting, it says flood. The flood of wild and destructive things that they do. So they slander you. But remember that they will have to face God one day, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. Do y'all see this? This Bible is telling us, friends, a lot different picture than what I'm seeing with Christianity out there. Listen, if you are truly born again, listen, I can't relate to a lot of this 2024 Christianity. I can't relate to this modern Christianity stuff where you can go to an altar and you can get quote unquote saved and get allegedly born again, but you can live the same life you just came out of. You can still keep drinking your alcohol. You can still go to your parties. You can still partake in you can still dress up like a witch and a goblin and a demon and celebrate Satan's favorite holiday, which is Halloween. And there's nothing wrong with that. You can still smoke it up. You can still sleep around and fornicate and shack up and live with your girlfriend and with your boyfriend. You don't have to get married anymore. You can be gay. You can be trans. You can be bi. You can be a horse. You can be a cow. You can do all this stuff. I can't relate to that stuff. When I read the Bible, that's not what I'm getting out of this. When I read this Bible, it says, what it tells me here? That when we're born again, when we truly have an encounter with God, our lives should be so transformed. There should be such an evidence that we were brought out of Egypt, that we went through boot camp, and when we come out of the other side of boot camp, that we are a soldier in Christ. So now when we go back to work and we have a family gathering and the friends who once knew us and they see us, we're not wearing what we used to wear. Come on, we don't have the same drip that we used to have. We're not wearing the short shorts anymore. Why? Because we don't want to entice men to lust. Come on, guys. We're not wearing the T-back tank tops so that we can entice women to lust. We're not trying to entice people to our bodies and try to get them and draw attention to ourselves. Why? Because we're born again. We have the Spirit of God lives on the inside of us, who's conforming us to His image. And so when we go back to those friends, we go back to that family, we go back to those neighbors, we go back to those coworkers that we worked with, and they can't recognize us. They see our face and they say, well, I know that's you, but this is not you. And then they're like, wow, you've got this joy that we don't understand. You've got this peace that we don't understand, but watch this. Inevitably, there will be, if you're close enough with them, because you were yoked with them, remember? If you were yoked with them, you know what's going to happen? Eventually, there is going to come a time when it was real cute. Oh, it was so cute that you got saved, and it was cute that you went to church, and it's cute that you become religious. But watch this. Now, wait a minute. Why aren't you coming to the annual Halloween party with me. You've come every year for the last 15 years, and you're not coming this time, okay? How come you're not coming over this weekend? You know, every weekend we get a half quarter of the best weed in town. Come on, I know what I'm talking about. I used to hang out in the devil's camp. And I don't want to, some of y'all get shocked when I start talking about this because I can't believe Brother Ricky's talking about that. Yes, because come on, I was once in Egypt. I understand the taste of the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Come on, that's Italian stuff right there, honey. I'm Italian. Last name Scapero. You don't think I know about leeks, onions, and garlics? Listen, that stuff is wonderful and it's great, but the older I get, and if I sit around eating leeks and onions and garlics, it gives you bad breath and diarrhea. No, thank you. I'm good. And gastritis and ulcers and all that stuff. So listen, I'll take the manna. I'll take the honey. I'll take that stuff, what God's got in the promised land. But I'm going to get excited. Tracked here. Listen to what I'm saying here. Everything, it'll be cute. Your religious conversion is cute to them, but then when it'll start messing with them when they no longer have a drinking buddy. Wait a minute. What do you mean you're not going to the club this weekend? We always go to the club. What do you mean you're not going to go hopping at the bar with me? What do you mean you're not going to go on that double date with me because, you know, with my friend and her hot friend, you said you were down. Yeah. And then you explain to them, you don't understand. I didn't just go get water baptized. I didn't just go to a church service. I got born again. It is no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh is through the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So watch this. Because your new life reflects Christ, it's offensive to them. So they retaliate through slander, through gossip. They attack you with their words. They write you off. They don't want anything to deal with you anymore. And you're broken about this. Well, I've lost my friends of 15 years. I've lost my best friend of 20 years. I just lost my girlfriend of 5 years. Friends, I've walked where you've walked before. I know what it's like to lose friends around me. I know what it's like when my only true family is not even flesh and blood, but it's my friends that I have for 15, 20 years. But when I gave my heart to Christ, it was cute at first, but then they begin to slander me. They begin to talk bad about me, and they wrote me off because I didn't want to partake of those things anymore. Why? And listen to me. Oh, listen to me real clear. This is where I want to end this podcast tonight. I know this is different today. But I'm talking to somebody today. You are going to have to make a choice. Somebody's in boot camp right now. Somebody's in boot camp right now. You're in basic training. You desire to go out of boot camp and go into the real scenario. You want to be a soldier. You're tired of everybody else fighting battles for you. Calling, I got to call so-and-so because I need them to pray me out of this. I need to call sister so-and-so because she knows how to touch heaven. I need to know from brother so-and-so because he knows about demonic warfare. Listen, God is tired of you running to the phone and not the throne. God wants you to mature from a son to a soldier. And the reason why you can't transition from a son to a soldier, and the reason why, here's why, because you give up in boot camp, because it's rough, it's tough, it's hard, it's costing me everything. I'm losing friends, I'm losing family, I'm losing popularity, I'm losing all of these things during the boot camp of my process with God. There is some people, guys, that get enlisted and they start out, they're excited. And then they go through the process. They get into boot camp. They get into basic training, and they can't even make it out of basic training. So you're going to have to make a decision today. When I read this Bible, friends, there is a reason why Jesus said in Matthew 24, when he equates all the signs of the coming of the Lord, he says, "He who endures to the end, the same shall be saved." We're going to have to endure some stuff. I don't know what your preachers told you that you're not going to see or you're not going to endure, or you're not going to experience, but I'm come by to tell you today, in case you've been hiding under a rock somewhere, look what we're dealing with right now. As far as the culture, the compromise, the church, the world, politics, the whole nine yards, it is a very dark and dangerous world. And I want to be prepared, and I want you to be prepared to endure hardship as a good soldier. And the reason why many soldiers are falling on the field is because they're entangled with the affairs of this life. And today, I've come by to tell you today to encourage you today to not be entangled with the affairs of this life. Listen, most Christians I know that has fallen away, and I know some that's fallen away from the faith, just like Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He said that they'll be falling away. They'll depart from the faith. You know what it is? Getting entangled with the affairs of this life. Not willing to give up things, not willing to let go of friends, not willing to stop doing this, not willing to get victory over this, and not willing to say no to this and that and this, and saying yes to cross, to Christ, excuse me, and yes to the cross, and yes to the hardship as a good soldier. So today, here's what we're going to do. We're going to get all this out of the way, and then we're going to pray. Again, if you've not downloaded our free app, I want to encourage you to do so. It's available on Apple and Android devices. Get it today, download today, hit yes to push notifications. You're going to be squared away. You're going to be good to go. Every headline, every podcast right there available at your fingertips. We want to give an opportunity to bless our ministry. You can do that. We'd love for you to become a monthly partner. You can do that two different ways. You can give electronically through the app, through all the way going down the bottom where it says donate. You can go to the main website, endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com. You can give by check or money order. End Time Headlines, P.O. Box 1391, Monroe, Georgia 30655. These are two ways that you can support our ministry and partner with us. And we would love for you to pray about doing that. So right now, guys, let's pray. I want to pray into this message today. Father, I have delivered this word that you have put on my heart for this season and for this during this time of prayer and fasting and repentance. Lord, God, I pray that we would all, Father, we would all break the entanglement of the affairs of this life, whatever that looks like for those that are watching, listening. For some of us, it may be this, and some of us, it may be something else. For some of us, it may be the entanglement with people that are unequally yoked with us. For some of it's substances that we're entangled with that's costing us not only our health, it's costing us too much money, but it's also, we're losing our victory, we're losing our faith, we're losing our joy, we're losing our confidence and our prayer, and these things are costing us on the battlefield. And Father, I'm praying today with the help of the Holy Ghost that you would help us to endure hardship as a good soldier. You, Father, I believe that most, I would say 99% of people that are watching today have come out of bondage, out of Egypt, but we're in this, a lot of us are still in this sonship state. We're still in this wilderness where we're being tried. We're being tested. Father, your word even says that when Jesus would come out of the water and was baptized in the Holy Ghost, that the Spirit of God immediately led him to be tempted in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights. And it was there that he was tested, but he was ministered to by the angels so that when he came out of the wilderness, he came into Israel and the surrounding regions in the power of the Holy Ghost. And that's when he began to fully operate in his ministry. So I believe, Father, that if we can endure this boot camp and training of this wilderness state, that we can learn to lean on the arm of you and take up these basic principles, learn how to pray, learn how to fast, learn how to honor God with our finances, learn how to get victories over these things and get into the Word of God and get into prayer. Then Father, I thank you that we are graduating into that soldier. You're changing our identity. We are sons and daughters and we are soldiers in Christ. And Father, I thank you that you're making us a threat to the enemy's camp. You're making us a threat to hell. And I thank you that as we are being built up and being equipped, and being transformed into the soldier for Christ, that we will go back onto the battlefield, whether that's our workplace, back into our family affairs, back into our community, or wherever we're at, Father, we'll have that armor of God, and we will not be weighed down and entangled with the affairs of this life, but we're severing that cord. We're breaking free, Father, in Jesus' name. You see what those things are. And listen, if that's you, and if you know what those entanglements are, come on, I know what my entanglements are. You know what yours is. It's time for us to put them down at the feet of Jesus Christ. Come on, with his help, his mercy, his grace, he can help us to lay those things down so that we will not be weighed down and entangled with the affairs of this life, so that we can endure, come on, as a good soldier in these last days, so that we can endure till the end. Come on, do you receive this today? Come on. Again, this is going to require something of you. So when you get off here and you go in your prayer closet, you go in your prayer time, you know what those things are. The Holy Spirit's going to reveal to you those things. Go into your prayer time and ask God to begin to help you to cut the cords, remove those things, put off those things. Come on, and put on your new identity as a soldier in Christ Jesus. Again, guys, we love you. We appreciate you. Please hit, if you've enjoyed this content, our message today, and you want others to hear it, please, all you got to do is hit that like button, hit that subscribe button, hit that bell notification, and you can help us to get the word out. I know we went a little bit longer today, but listen, we're not going to cut off the Holy Ghost. We want him to move, and I want to be free to speak what I feel like the Lord has put on my heart. So we love you guys. We appreciate you. We'll see you in the next episode.
Thank you for listening to the End Time Headlines podcast. We pray that you've been blessed and equipped by today's message. For more information about how you can help partner with our ministry, please visit endtimeheadlines.org.